Habakkuk chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. Let us now hear the word of the Lord. What profit is the image that its maker should carve it? The molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for the precious gift of freedom that we have to come to this place and gather together as your people to worship you, to hear the Bible read and expounded, to pray, to fellowship with one another. We thank you for this precious freedom that you've given us. We know that not all Christians, not all believers have enjoyed that freedom throughout history, and there are some even today in various parts of the world who have to meet in secrecy or meet in fear. And so we thank you for the privilege that we have to do what we're doing tonight, and we ask that you bless it. We ask that you'd help us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray these things in his name. Amen. John Calvin, in the Institutes of the Christian Religion, said, quote, man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols. It's quite a vivid picture, right? If you can picture your heart as a little factory, you know, with chimney stacks and little worker bees in there and all that sort of thing, and they're churning out a product. But what kind of product does the fallen human heart churn out and produce? Well, Calvin said it produces idols, things to worship, created things to worship that replace God. Well, those are Calvin's words, but I believe Calvin just simply took that from the scriptures, that from start to finish, or at least from Genesis 3 to the last book of the Bible, you find human beings doing what fallen human beings do, and that is worshiping the creature rather than the creator, substituting created things for God and worshiping those things and making idols out of those things. The Bible describes and denounces the idolatry of sinful men from cover to cover, and here we find yet another example of it as the Lord announces his judgment to come on Babylon. And this is the fifth and final woe here of chapter 2. And this last one zeroes in on the idolatry of Babylon. The Babylonians, the Chaldeans, they are idol worshipers. They are image makers and image worshipers. And the Lord here calls out the foolishness of that and the inevitable judgment that's going to come to those who worship idols. All right, we're here in this last part of Habakkuk chapter 2, and as I just said, this is the fifth and final woe against Babylon. Habakkuk has asked his questions at the beginning of the book. God, what's going on? God, why are you doing this? Why are you allowing this? And God has answered him, and his answer here in chapter 2 focuses on the judgment that's going to come to the kingdom and empire of Babylon. So last time we started by looking at the description of idolatry here in chapter 2, verses 18 to 20. So the language of idols and images and all that sort of thing is described. And then we moved on to talk about why it's being described. It's described, of course, because the Babylonians are pagans. They're idol worshipers, right? They worship images. But it's also described to demonstrate the foolishness of doing that sort of thing, of the whole process of making idols and then worshiping those things that your own hands have made. So that's where we started, and that's where we're going to continue tonight. And then hopefully next week, Lord willing, we'll finish it out with 2 and 3 by talking about the judgment that's coming upon that and the big contrast that we've got in verse 20 with the one true God who rules over the universe. All right. Verse 18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it? That question there that comes at the very, very beginning of verse 18 brings to our attention the uselessness of idolatry. What good is the image that this person who's carving it, who's taken this piece of wood and they're fashioning it into an idol that can be worshipped, what good is that? That's the question that comes. And why should the maker of that idol, if you drop down there a little bit, that the maker of its mold should trust in it? Why would anyone do that? It is utter foolishness for someone to make an idol and then to put his trust in this idol to be his God and rescue him and save him when he gets into trouble or he needs help. So we left off last time talking about what idols do. Idols inevitably deceive those who worship them. So you see that there in the second statement of verse 18. The molded image is a what? It's a teacher of lies. How so? Because it leads people astray to think this is really a god. This little image, this little statue made of wood or covered in silver or gold, this is a god. And what does it do? It leads people astray from the one true God. And thus it is foolish to put your trust in an idol that your own hands have made. So you've created this thing, and now you're going to bow down to it. You're going to pray. You're going to worship. And what are you going to do? What are you looking for? You're looking for good crops. You're looking for rain. You're looking for success, for children, and all those sorts of things that people wanted back then and people still want today. But they're looking to this idol that they have crafted or that some other human being has crafted, and that's utter foolishness to put your trust in those things. So keep your finger here in Habakkuk, and let's go to another prophet and see how he describes the foolishness of trusting in idols. So let's go to Isaiah. Isaiah, which we have a similar passage in the prophet Isaiah, chapter 44. Isaiah 44. We'll begin at verse 9. Now, Isaiah here is going to do the same basic thing that Habakkuk does, and that he's going to describe this whole process of making and worshiping idols. But the reason why he's doing it is to call out the foolishness of this entire enterprise and of trusting in these idolatrous images that you've made. All right, Isaiah 44, verse 9. Those who make an image, all of them are useless, and their precious things shall not profit. They are their own witnesses. They neither see nor know, that they may be ashamed. Who would form a god or mold an image that profits him nothing? Surely all his companions would be ashamed, and the workmen, they are mere men. Let them all be gathered together, let them stand up, yet they shall fear, they shall be ashamed together. The blacksmith with the tongs works one in the coals, fashions it with hammers, and works it with the strength of his arms. Even so he's hungry, and his strength fails. He drinks no water, and is faint. The craftsman stretches out his rule. He marks one out with chalk. He fashions it with a plane. He marks it out with the compass and makes it like the figure of a man, according to the beauty of a man, that it may remain in the house. He cuts down cedars for himself and takes the cypress and the oak. He secures it for himself among the trees of the forest. He plants a pine and the rain nourishes it. What is that describing? It's describing the person who makes an idol and what he makes his idol out of, right? So he's going to go into the forest, he's going to get a tree, and he's going to take, you know, one of those logs, and he's going to carve it and make it into an image of a god. Verse 15. Then it shall be for a man to burn, for he will take some of it and warm himself. Yes, he kindles it and bakes bread. Indeed, he makes a god and worships it. He makes it a carved image and falls down to it. He burns half of it in the fire. With this half, he eats meat. He roasts a roast and is satisfied. He even warms himself and says, "Ah, I am warm. I have seen the fire." And the rest of it, he makes into a god, his carved image. He falls down before it and worships it, prays to it and says, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now think about what was just described here. So this guy, he goes out into the forest. He cuts down a tree, right? With part of that tree, he makes some firewood, and so he makes himself warm. With part of the tree or part of the wood, he crafts this idol. He makes this image. And so with part, he's using it to keep himself warm, to cook his food and that sort of thing. But then he's going to take that same wood and he's going to make it into an idol. And he's going to bow down to that, worship that, and say to that block of wood, "Deliver me, for you are my God." Now, you are intended to read that and say, "That's dumb. That's foolish. Why would anybody do that? Why would they go cut a tree down and think, with that wood, I'm going to make a God who's going to help me, and with that wood, I'm going to get myself warm and make my food." Okay, verse 18, "They do not know nor understand, for he has shut their eyes so that they cannot see, and their hearts so that they cannot understand. And no one considers in his heart, nor is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned half of it in the fire. Yes, I have also baked bread on its coals. I have roasted meat and eaten it. And shall I make the rest of it an abomination? Shall I fall down before a block of wood? He feeds on ashes. A deceived heart has turned him aside, and he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand?" Now, this is quite the indictment of idol worship. How foolish it is to do such things. So back to Habakkuk here, and we see the foolishness here in the prophets of idolatry. Now, back then, and still today in certain parts of the world, you have people worshiping statues that they've made out of wood or stone, and they cover them and decorate them to make them beautiful and things like that. Now, here in the West, that is America, Europe, supposedly enlightened scientific people, still worship idols, still have idols that they put their trust in. The idolatry may not be as noticeable, as the guy who takes a little block of wood and shapes it into a figure and puts it in his house and bows down to it and prays to it. But it is idolatry nonetheless. So tonight, let's think about what some of our idols are. What are some of the idols of modern people in America, in Europe, in those cultures that we're maybe a little more familiar with? What are some of those things that we, even sometimes as Christians, tend to substitute for God? So I've got some examples, and I will give you some of those examples. And then I'll let you guys jump in and tell me what things you think are idols today. This is one we touched on last time, and that is boy, that's a big word, isn't it? Can't even fit that thing on the board. Environmentalism. What do I mean by that? That's the whole thing that goes with the movement to save the earth, supposedly, and do those things that are quote-unquote green, those things that will supposedly save our planet. How do you think that's idolatrous? I'll give you one example. Do people who are big on this speak about God? No, they don't. Who do they talk about? When they talk about storms or natural processes or what have you, they're going to talk about Mother Nature or maybe even Mother Earth or something like that. Now, I think as we talked about a couple of weeks ago, you know, for example, recycling often falls under something like this. And I don't think we should be against recycling per se. But that often goes with so many other things that are idolatrous in nature, because what has happened? Well, Mother Nature here has replaced whom? It's replaced the Lord. And now people are more concerned about, you know, natural things, and they want to disconnect God from that. And they don't want to have God in the picture at all. And so this thing has become an idol in many people's lives. They're not concerned about what God's concerned about. They've created their own agenda of things that we have to do, things that must be done to, quote unquote, save the earth. What about sports? How do you think sports might be an idol in some people's lives? Well, you can often tell what is an idol in your life by whether you're willing to disobey God because of it. So, do you think Americans are willing to disobey God for the sake of sports? I think so. I think there are a lot of Americans that sports are vastly more important to them than God, and that indicates that they have turned this, which there's nothing wrong with this per se, when it's in its proper place. There's nothing wrong with a baseball game per se, but let's say someone says, well, I've got to have my kid be successful, and I've got to have them be successful in sports. Those sports happen to take place on Sunday. The success in sports is more important than the worship of God. So what has happened there? Idolatry. Something has been replaced, or something has replaced God and become more important than God, and now we're willing to disobey God. Why? Because we've got a new God. And it's this that takes precedence over other things. What about career? Do you think career is an idol for many Americans, for example? I think so. I think there are many people who this, being successful in a job, having a good job, getting promoted, and those sorts of things, they're willing at a certain point to do all kinds of things that are in disobedience to God in order to get ahead or stay ahead in their career. Well, what's happened is idolatry. What's happened is career has become the God rather than the Lord himself. Okay. Yes, Theodore. Theodore, your dad has a career, that's true, in the army. All right, now it's your turn. Robin? Yeah, sure. You could probably say that this is really at the root of this, and this, and probably that too. And yes, you see that in the whole LGBT plus movement, where people are doing what they want to do, what they desire to do, what they feel like doing in disobedience to God, against his will. And what's at the root of that is a rebellious autonomy. Don't tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And it gets expressed in all sorts of ways. But yeah, what's at the root of that is what we could call the idol of self. Sure. What else? Raise your hand, Theodore. I'll come back to you. David?
Part of that is the cult of looks. Botox, plastic surgery, starving yourself, going to the gym, taking steroids, modifying according to my image the body God gave.
Sure. Yes, absolutely. Yep, absolutely. So you've got people so concerned about appearance, that's not an argument to be disheveled, and go around unkempt or something like that. But at the same time, we have people who have turned their appearance, their physical appearance, into something that's so important. It's all consuming. It's something that has taken over their life, so to speak, and they worship that. Ernest?
Part human.
Yeah, so if you take God and creation out of the picture, and now you've got me, and I've got a blank slate, and I just shape myself into whatever form I want to be, and again, it's idolatry. Sure. Sure. Yep. Theodore? That's true. There's only one God, Theodore. So we have to worship him, right? So we shouldn't come up with gods of our own. That's right. That's what idolatry is inventing new gods that are no gods at all. Yep. John? Yeah, absolutely. If you see how some people who are really into that act, you would think they're part of some cult. And in a sense, they are part of a cult that has gone off the deep end when it comes to things like this. Yeah. Cadmus?
I think it kind of ties all together.
Okay, sure. Yeah, some of these things like appearance, right? There's a desire to please other people, be accepted by other people, have other people think you're handsome, pretty, what have you. Sure. Absolutely. Maybe just a couple more here. Sure. Relationships. And we could put all sorts of relationships under there. Have you ever disobeyed God because of a relationship? I think we should all say yes, we have. We disobeyed God because we wanted to be with a boyfriend or a girlfriend. We disobeyed God because we wanted to please our kid or whatever the case may be. And that's maybe that's one that is something that professing Christians, Bible-believing Christians can do. It can be very easy to do, to excuse yourself and say, hey, I can disobey God because this is for family, or this is for this relationship, or what have you. Yeah. How about science? Theodore, raise your hand, buddy. Don't blurt, okay? So science, we'll talk about it. Science, for many people, has become a god. So they speak about it in such a way that it functions as a deity in that person's life. So if there's a question that comes up and they want to know about who they are, their place in the world, where the world's going, they don't go to the scriptures, they don't go to God, where do they go? They go to science, right? Well, science tells us this, or science tells us that. Okay, we could go on, and we'll stop there. But human beings have this tendency, because we're fallen, to worship created things and to erect idols in our lives. And so we should not see the Babylonians as somehow lesser human beings because they bowed down to statues made of wood or stone. No, all human beings tend to be idolatrous. Now let's look at, in closing here, let's look at some of the other characteristics of idols and how they contrast with the one true God, and how that contrast shows how foolish it is to worship idols and put your trust in them. So in verse 18 and also in verse 19, we see the mute nature of idols. Verse 18, what profit is the image that its maker should carve it, the molded image, a teacher of lies, that the maker of its mold should trust in it to make mute idols? That is to say, it can't speak. The idol has no ability to communicate. Or, verse 19, woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet in it there is no breath at all. That means you can say those things to the idol. You can say, awake, arise, and teach, but you're not going to get any response from the idol. And that's because the idol is mute. It has no ability to communicate. Okay, so this should remind you of Elijah and the prophets of Baal, right? You remember the great showdown on Mount Carmel? Elijah versus the prophets of Baal. And what do the prophets of Baal do? They get their whole setup going, their whole idolatrous setup. And the record, the biblical record says, so they took the bull which was given them and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning even till noon, saying, O Baal, hear us. But there was no voice, no one answered. Why is that? The idol is mute. It cannot speak. It cannot respond. Because it's not a thing at all. Then they leaped about the altar which they had made, and so it was at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, cry aloud, for he is a god. Either he is meditating, or he is busy, or he is on a journey, or perhaps he is sleeping and must be awakened. So they cried aloud and cut themselves, as was their custom, with knives and lances until the blood gushed out on them. And when midday was past, they prophesied until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But again, there was no voice, no one answered, no one paid attention. Why is that? The idols are mute. They can't respond, they can't speak, they cannot communicate. So that's why an idol is useless. It's profitless. It's no good whatsoever. So you got this person, they've carved it, they put it up in their house, they're praying to it, but there's no response. There's no answer from the idol. Now, in contrast to that, we have the Lord himself. And what is the God of the Bible but a God who speaks? He's a God who communicates. You see it right here in Habakkuk. Go back to the beginning of chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 1. We find the prophet waiting for an answer. Now, the idol worshiper waits for an answer in vain from his idol. But look at what happens here at the beginning of chapter 2. I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Then the Lord answered me and said. So there you see the one true God who communicates, who speaks. Write the vision and make it plain on tablets that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will what? Speak. And it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. So we see here in Habakkuk the difference between the Lord, the one true God, and the idols. And the difference can be seen in speech. The idols can't communicate. They're mute. But the one true God of the Bible can. And that's a wonderful thing about God. Right? God has not left us in the dark, but he has spoken. He has revealed himself. As we've learned on Sunday nights in Genesis, how does God create the world? He does it with words. He speaks. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. And all throughout the rest of the Bible, what's God doing? He's speaking. He's speaking to his people. He's communicating with them. And then ultimately and finally, that speech, that communication that God gives to his people comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son. What a wonderful thing that is. God has spoken. He's not like the idols of Babylon. He's able to communicate. He's able to talk with us. And he's done that. And that's what this is. This is God's speech. This is God's communication to us. This is his word. And it's what he's provided, and it shows who he is in contrast to the idols. One more thing. The idols are useless because they're lifeless. Verse 19. Woe to him who says to wood, awake, to silent stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, yet, here we go, in it there is no breath at all. It's not alive. It's not a living thing. It's dead. This inanimate object that this person is worshiping can't speak to him, can't speak to the worshiper, and cannot respond to the worshiper because it's dead. It's a dead thing. There's no life. There's no breath in it at all. And this is another one of those things that the Bible emphasizes that makes the big contrast between the one true God and the idols. The idols are dead, and God is who? He's the one true and living God. He's the God who is alive. This was one of our memory verses, Jeremiah 10:10. It's one that I forget a lot. And the kids like to poke me a little bit because I mess it up sometimes. So I'll read it so I don't mess it up. Jeremiah 10:10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Did you hear that? The living God. Why would he be called that? One of the reasons why he's called that is to set him apart from the idols. So this guy goes out in the forest, he chops this tree down, he creates this god, he might overlay it with gold and silver, he speaks to it, he worships it, but there's no life there. But we worship the one true God of the Bible, and he is the living God. He is the one who can respond to his people because he's really and truly alive. He is the one that we can have a relationship with. We can pray to a God that is alive, not to inanimate, lifeless objects. And this means the one true God of the Bible is vastly and infinitely superior to the idols. Now, what does that mean? That means that we should not engage in idolatry. That means that we should not worship blocks of wood, stone, or metal. You say, Pastor, check. I got it. I'm not planning on doing that. Okay, good. But that also means that we must not worship these other created things like money, success, pleasure, science, whatever it was that we put on the board, and even those things that sometimes Christians can slip into. John writes in the New Testament, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Why would he have to say that? Why would he have to say that to Christians, to professing Christians? It's because even professing Christians slip into idolatry and worship created things rather than the one true speaking and living God.